upstairs, so you don't have to kill each other just to get something to eat. It's not wrong.
What we've got here is failure to communicate.
But we are opposed around the world by a monolithic and ruthless conspiracy that relies primarily on covert means.
Slaves are mine. Lives are mine. All that they hold is mine. I do not know your God.
We are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness. It does not serve the world. It's about shrinking. We were all meant to shine. And as we let our own light shine, we unconsciously give other people permission to do the same, as we are liberated from our own fear.
In one voice, we will not go quietly into the night. We will not vanish. The fight.
Just want you to know that I won't let you down.
Well, welcome, audience. You are on The Cutting Edge, and I'm your host, Daniel Holdings, on this terrific Friday afternoon. We have a powerful show lined up for you today, and I always say that, but I have two of my favorite guys and one of a third one to come and at the top of the hour, the next hour. We will be talking with Big Brain himself, Stan Deo, and big-hearted Larry Taylor, both watchmen in the Lord's service and doing those things that God has called them to do with some amazing effect. And then Augusto Perez will be on at the top of the hour. But before we get to all of that, our producer who makes this show possible and who's responsible for the Portal channel on Blog Talk Radio, Dorothy, are you with us?
I certainly am, Daniel, and maybe afternoon where you are, but it's well into the evening here.
That's true, but you don't have any radiation on the East Coast yet, so you may have lost light, but you haven't gained any radiation, so you're good out there. Dorothy is on the East Coast, and I'm on the West Coast, and this show is brought to you via the technology of the day. And so it is an amazing thing that we can do those things that that we are able to do. You know, audience, I have one of the things that happens when we put on a show like this, I often, it is one thing for us to listen to the Lord and to try to get the guest on that he directs. And then there's this other thing of this monologue that I normally do at the beginning of the beginning of the show. And for this monologue, I have been full-hearted, if I can say it like that. And the only way that I can compare this to is when my daughter came along 14 years ago, I used this phrase, actually the Holy Spirit gave me this phrase, that my heart was full. And today I can tell you, audience, that my heart is full, and it's a little different. My heart was full with joy, when my daughter came along. Many of you know that we adopted her from Russia, and when that actually happened, we were so blessed and we were so happy at that time. These days, my heart is full, not necessarily with joy, but with wonder at what God is doing. And if I can put it this way, the Holy Spirit really got a hold of me earlier this week, and I was watching television. I don't watch a lot of television, but I happen to be watching television, and a commercial came on. And many of you might have seen this before. It was a Geico commercial. It's not a plug for Geico, but it had that gecko in it, the lizard. And the lizard is making his pitch about, insurance, and he's walking, and he's walking through a tunnel, and he walks, and all of a sudden this tunnel opens up, and he can see for as far as the eye can see. And he says, gee, I wonder, this is beautiful, he says, I wonder if you can see Mount Rushmore from here. And then the camera pulls out, and the gecko is standing in the eyes of one of the presidents of Mount Rushmore. And, you know, the Holy Spirit, it's funny how God talks to me sometimes. The Holy Spirit said, that's like my church. Because, you know, audience, we have for years and years and years, for centuries, if I can say it like that, the church has been talking about the return of Christ. We have been talking about what it would look like when Christ returned. And the thing is, we're like that gecko. We can't see the return of Christ because we're in it. This is where we are. Now, I can't tell you what day. I can't tell you what hour. Because Christ himself said that no man knows, only the Father in heaven knows. So we don't really know. But he did talk about the signs. He talked about the seasons. He talked about how you would begin to see the leaves turning of the fig tree and begin to see the signs of his return. And Jesus said, and courtesy of Larry Taylor, who will be on in just a second, Jesus said, when you see all of these things, he listed a bunch of stuff, and he said, when you've listed all of these things, Larry and I were talking one time, he said, Dan, that'd be a good title for your next book. And sure enough, that's what I named the book, All These Things. But he said, when you see all these things, know that my return is near. And that is where we are, folks, because if you look at the news that we look at on a regular basis, you know, Stan, it's hard to mention Stan without mentioning his wife, Holly. Holly Dale is responsible. She's a writer in her own right, but she's responsible for the news that goes up on Stan's site. Holly searches the news, and she posts this stuff, and it is amazing when you look at all the things that are unfolding in the world today. How can you not believe that the return of Christ is not necessarily imminent? It's not in the next hour. It may not be in the next day. It may not be in the next month. But I am telling you, all of these things are appearing, and we are getting very close. Now, if you've been listening to the show for some time and you know me, you know that I'm not necessarily a pre-tribulation kind of guy. I believe that we are going to have to walk through some things. So that being the case, I haven't packed my bags and I'm not looking to get out of here. But I will tell you this, that you are seeing the fig leaves turning color right now. All the things that are transpiring in the world today, in the church today, are all pointing to a very soon return of the king. Now, what happens before his return, I can't say. There are all kinds of stuff. But I will tell you this, when Christ does come back, he is coming back for his bride. See, this is the difference, church. We call ourselves, and you've heard me talk about these things before, we call ourselves Christians. Christians kind of a religious, it's a religious kind of term that we use. Jesus said that he was coming back for his bride. Now think about that. Jesus is not saying, I'm coming back from everybody. I'm coming back for my bride. Now think about what a bride does. Well, think about how a bride relates to her new husband, her groom, right? A bride is head over heels with her groom. A bride will follow her groom anywhere. A bride unconditionally loves him, warts and all, because she's so much in love with him. So I ask you, church, is that how you feel about Yeshua? Is that how we feel about Jesus? Here's the thing. For us guys, because we're guys, it's really tough. It's really hard because we're guys. We're manly. We want to be men, right? But it doesn't make us any less of his bride. So let me ask you this question before we delve into the subject matter in just a moment. Do we love Christ more than anything? Do we love Christ like more than our own life? Because here's the point. As the things around us begin to deteriorate, and we begin to see those things manifest, that those of us that have been warning for a while, many of them have been warning for years, watchmen, as we begin to see some of those things transpire, are our hearts so in love with Christ that we will hear him when he says go, when he says stop, turn to the left, or turn to the right? Do we love him that much? You know, in 1 Peter 3:15 it says, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks to give you the reason for the hope that you have. And do this with gentleness and respect. you know, here's a chance for me to be transparent with you. Many times, I'm a private guy, and most of the time I don't tell you what's going on in my own life. But many of you know that I lost my father-in-law, my pop, in November. And my wife and I have been married 30 years, so he was like my dad. It was a very tough time. I loved the man. And last month, my wife underwent a surgery for cancer. It was a 9-hour surgery. They ended up pulling out a 7 or 8 inch tumor out of her, a cancerous tumor. And it was a difficult time, but we trust in the Lord. And I don't tell you that because I'm whining. That's not why I'm trying to get somewhere here. We had to visit an office on some business where my pop lived to take care of some of his stuff. And the people in the office know what's been going on with us. And they're not believers. They're not Christians. And the receptionist said, "Why are you guys smiling? You have no reason to smile. Stop it." And she was kind of joking. But, you know, the Word says that we are to give an account for the hope that lies within us. So, you know what I did? I looked at her, and I simply said, "Jesus is why we're smiling. We're smiling because of Jesus. Because, folks, without Jesus, we have no hope. Without Jesus, we have no peace. You can have money. You can have fun. You can have wealth. You can have houses. You can have stuff. But without Jesus, you don't get the peace. In the days that we are coming into, you and I will be needing the peace that surpasses all understanding. And you only get that with a close relationship with God, one where you are walking as his bride. So as we move forward in this discussion with all the crazy stuff that is going on in the world and that we will be discussing tonight, I challenge you to be his bride like you've never been before. Be his bride and love him like he loves you.
Possible that a fictional thriller could predict the future? That's exactly what happened with Daniel Holdings' novels 3 Days in the Belly of the Beast and As the Darkness Falls. Mr. Holdings' first novel, 3 Days in the Belly of the Beast, is set to the background of Geneva, Switzerland and the Large Hadron Collider. Upon reading the novel, Torah Code expert Barry Rothman of ArtCode.com did a matrix search in the ancient Torah Code for 3 Days in the Belly of the Beast, Daniel's name, and the storylines from the book. What he found was simply stunning, stunning, stunning. Miraculously, 4,200 years before its publication, 3 Days in the Belly of the Beast is found in the ancient Torah Code. How could Holdings, a fictional writer, seemingly predict the discovery of the God particle in 2012? In addition, brilliant Brazilian physicist Francis de Aquino says that HARP is being used as a time manipulation device. Both of these real-life storylines come straight out of 3 Days in the Belly of the Beast. However, Daniel Holdings wrote about these issues months, in some cases years, before they came to light. With his second book, Daniel continues on this vein with As the Darkness Falls. The storylines in that book appear to have been ripped from today's headlines. Whether it's earth changes, continuing civil unrest, the potential of a collapsing economy, or supernatural events from all over the world that seem to go unnoticed by the population at large, As the Darkness Falls continues to delve into those issues that mainstream media refuses to acknowledge, and readers from all around the world want to hear about it. Some call him a modern-day prophet. Others wonder what his sources are within the government. Does he have some inside information? Daniel will tell you he's a civil writer using his God-given gifts. As Watchman Larry Taylor says that in the elements of CERN and the hum of the harp, Daniel Holdings gets supernatural to the core, to the core, to the core. L.A. Marzulli, Watchers host, researcher, and lecturer, says of Holdings that his insight is critical in understanding the times in which we live. All of Mr. Holding's books are available through Amazon, both in paper and digital format. Be sure to check out his website, www.danielholdings.com. His books are at a discount there, and he posts regular news articles that are pertinent to the times in which we live. And while you're on the site, make sure you read the excerpt from his latest wildly anticipated sequel, All of These Things. Daniel, an author, researcher, and lecturer, speaks on a variety of subjects whenever invited. You can find Daniel's show, The Cutting Edge, on the Portal Blog Talk Radio channel. Daniel Holdings Novels, Cutting Edge Radio, and DanielHoldings.com. More than just entertainment.
We are back. We are back. This is Daniel Holdings, your host. You are on The Cutting Edge. And we have two awesome guests. I mentioned in that commercial was mentioned the host of the Watchers series, L.A. Marzulli. L.A. Marzulli just came out with his Watchers 7. I was blessed to have a chance to watch that just the other day. In my opinion, I've seen all of the Watchers. It's probably one of the best that I've seen him do. And one of the men that are on the show today, our own big brain, Stan Deo, was a guest on there talking about aliens, UFOs, and that sort of thing. You all know Stan from StanDeo.com. He needs no introduction, but I'll do it anyway. Will you help me welcome Stan from StanDeo.com? Stan, are you with us?
I am. I am indeed. Just had my mic muted, so I didn't bother anybody.
That's okay. Stan, thank you so much for being on with us. And I'm not kidding, buddy. That I did get a chance. A friend of mine sent me that video, and I saw it for the first time. And you added so much to that discussion. Of course, we've had, you know, a discussion like that on this very show. But to hear you and see you in that element with all those other big brains, it was a treat. So thank you so much for being on today. Now, one of my favorite people, and I don't say that just to stroke him, he is indeed one of my favorite people, and a friend of mine, a friend of this show, is our own watchman, Larry Taylor, from his Mountain Gateway down in Oklahoma. Larry, are you with us?
Hello, Daniel and Stan. So good to be with you. It's a blessing.
Hi, Larry. It is.
Great. Thank you, Larry, for being with us. And as I said earlier, Augusto Perez will be calling in at the beginning of the next hour with a couple of questions for Stan. You know, audience, this particular show is a little different than some of what we have done. As you know, we have been doing a series on The Veil. And, you know, here's the thing. Let's do a little backtracking. The Word says, in the Bible, it says that the temple was a representation of those things in heaven, okay? And here's the thing. When you talk about specifically the veil divided the Holy of Holies, the place where God dwelt, and the priests, where they could work every day. Only the high priest could go behind that veil once a year into the Holy of Holies to offer his sacrifice before the Ark of the Covenant. Now, as you remember, audience, that veil, when Christ was crucified on the cross, was torn from top to bottom in two. Now, we use that simile, that imagery, if you will, to launch into this discussion about what it is, what is going on in the world today where the supernatural realm or the crazy stuff that is entering into our own atmosphere, our own 3D world, how can we explain that in such a way that that it would help us to understand the things that are going on in the world today. And as you know, we launched in that discussion audience with Steve Quayle. He did a couple shows with us talking about the thinning veil. And then we had Romy Zurit and Larry Tiaron talking about intercessory in the veil. And we had Ellie Marzulli talking about the veil and a couple other people. And it was important, I think, so you understand how I got here. I had called Stan a couple weeks ago, and I was bouncing some stuff off of him because I wanted to do some research for my new book, and Stan is a big brain, as I keep saying. And we began to talk about this stuff, the mechanics of the veil, what it is, what is it to go passing through that veil, and what would it take as far as the physics of it all, the science of it all. Is it real or is it made up? Is it supernatural? Is it something solid that we can hang on to? And as he and I talked, I said, you know, this is something that the audience needs to hear. So I invited Stan on the show, and he was gracious enough to come on. And so that's how we got here. Now, Stan, is it just my imagination, or should I say, am I just blowing smoke here, or is there an entrance into another dimension, or are there entrances into other dimensions or another dimension from this 3D world?
Well, not having been through one or seen one, I'm basing my opinion on the physics that we describe the universe with, you know, modern mathematical models and what the Bible says and what historical events have told us about the ancient civilizations trying to reach God or gods, you know, 4,000 or 5,000, 6,000 years ago. We know that Satan is the prince of the air, and the principalities of the air. Now, why did they say the air? Well, the veil that you spoke of in the temple is a boundary layer between our universe and another one just as solid as this one. In fact, several more, but one particular one. And the veil, to get through it or even see it, you have to change the vibrations of your molecules of your body. And you have to modulate them or, you know, vary them a bit and then punch through this veil. And once you do that, you disappear from this world entirely and you're in that world. Now, they can do the same thing coming our way. And because it depends upon the what's called the energy density on your atoms and molecules. When beings from the upper levels, the parallel universes around us but in higher energy density, when they come through the veil into our universe, and they do that up in the atmosphere at a certain altitude and then they come on down and land. But when they come through, they bring with them a lot of fire and heat and bright light, because their atoms are so energized at a higher frequency that when they come through into ours, which is lower energy and lower frequencies, they have to dissipate a lot of that extra energy to get their atoms down to the level that ours are as far as energy density. And that's why, you know, like when Jesus said to Mary in the garden, "Don't touch me, I haven't yet ascended." And why when he rose up from the ground, to after the resurrection, to, you know, and after the 40 days, after he rose up to go into the heavens, the disciples sitting there, he said, "Look, you know, I ascend now to my Father," and he pointed up to the mount where Moses and Elijah were, and little sparks and lightning kind of danced out of his feet, you know, small electric charges as he rose up from the ground. And this is from a, you know, an extra-biblical or non-canonical book, but, you know, recorded from that time, but that does fit with what we know about physics anyway, about parallel universes to us. Now, this is not new in physics. It's just not been exploited in the public domain. Professor Einstein first postulated this in his relativity theories, where he explained that, you know, the parallel universes, the atoms of one universe can pass through the other. You know, we can pass through people and beings without even knowing it, because our atoms spread apart and the others can, you know, on a gravity wave can split, slip right through the spread in our atoms, and we can pass through solid walls that way. And Jesus did that. He passed through a solid door there after he arose so that Thomas could actually, you know, feel, if he wanted to, the hole in his side to get proof that Jesus was not only alive, that he had passed through a solid door, but yet he was solid enough for Thomas to feel and touch the wound, or wounds if he wanted to, on the feet and the hands as well. Now, the ancient times, in the time of Nimrod, he started building a tower, and we all kind of laugh, some old guy back in the ancient days, he's trying to build a stone tower to get to the gods. Well, you know, what a dumb thing to do. Not really, because what he was doing was building a high place with the method of discharging the high voltage or the high energy density that's on beings coming from the universes above us. When they gated through that thin veil, he wanted to do it right there at the top of his tower and get into clothing and stuff that would not shock people and that would discharge their energy. And to that extent, he built a ramp around the top level where they would gate through, like a stargate in essence, and then they would stay there for an hour or so and eat and refresh themselves, and then they would go down to the next level closer to the ground on another, porch, a flat area around the tower. And they would do the same thing again, eat, refresh, and talk, do whatever they're going to do. All this time what they were doing was releasing the high energy that they had in their atoms. Now, even Moses saw this when he was talking to God on Mount Sinai, which, by the way, is in southwestern, Jordan or Saudi Arabia, where Jabal el-Lahs, the mountain, is there. And we found this out from quite a bit of intensive study of the Hebrew. But anyway, Moses is up there on Mount Sinai, and he's talking to God. And part of the rabbinical teachings I've studied on this, it said that Moses was told to slip his sandals off and go barefoot when he got close enough to where the glow of God was on the top of the mountain, and to not lift his feet up and walk, but to slide them along the ground and not pick them up, because the voltage differential, obviously, would short him out. Hmm. Now, he wanted to see God. There was this bright light and a voice talking to him and a burning bush he'd seen before, but no body. And he, like many of the Christians today, wanted to see something solid. So he says to God, look, I've been talking to this voice thing here, and I mean, you could be, somebody hiding in the background there doing it. I want to see you. So God says to him, Moses, if I were to stand or put you right in front of me right now, the energy of my presence would destroy your tissue. It would kill you. You would die, and that's not what I want to do. But I will let you see me because I'll put you in the cleft of this mountain here in a sharp place that will shade you from my energy, and I will project my image up on a cloud there right in front of you so you can see it. And that won't hurt you because that's just the image. And so he put Moses in the cleft. And if you look at Jabal el-Lahs on Google Earth, it's L-A-W-Z, I think, in English. If you look at that, you'll see that mountain is fractured like granite and fractured shale and stuff. And it has a lot of very neat hiding places that you could be slipped into a cleft of the mountain, just like a cleft would look. Anyway, so that's what he did. And that was to shield Moses from his energy. Now, this is interesting because in the time of the Garden of Eden, God walked in the garden and talked and touched, Adam and Eve. Mm-hmm. So that didn't destroy them when he was there. Then you come along to the days of Noah. Well, he talked to Noah and said, look, hey, Noah, here's what's going to happen. And, hundreds of years passed while Noah was following instructions and building the ark and getting everything ready to go. Now you move up forward to Moses. And his energy is so great that he cannot stand in front of him and see him. Now, this is telling me as a physicist is this. The disparity, the difference, the huge difference in the energy density of the atoms of Earth and Earth people is so great and getting greater between us and where God dwells that for his presence to be here is almost to destroy at this point in time anyway.
I'm sorry, I have to stop you. The word says that God is a consuming fire. And is this why God is a consuming fire? It's his energy that would burn us up. Is that what you're getting at?
I think that's probably true. If you've been to our website, or if you go to our website today, you'll see a picture in the photo of the day, which is it was taken by a one of the telescopes, I forget which one. Chandra, the infrared imaging. And if you look at that photo, you will see the hand of God pulsar, and it's really neat because it shows a blue kind of hand with fingers, and coming off the tips of it are consuming fire. And it's really quite a prophetic photo to see. Anyway.
Yeah, I actually posted that on our website as well. You know, I want to get to Larry because he lives in a spot, a high spot, just like you're talking about. But I have a question for you, Stan, about zero-point energy. Remember, sticking with this theme of physics and science, because I want to go there before I get to the spiritual portion of our discussion. But, you know, there's an experiment with zero-point energy, and you would know better than I forget the name of the experiment, where they put two plates in a vacuum, and what they saw is this energy leaving this dimension and coming back, right? And they didn't know where it was going, but they saw it go and they saw it come back, and they named it zero-point energy. I mean, is my recollection correct? Is that how that experiment went? And
well, I'm trying to figure out
what you're talking about.
You're talking about the Casimir effect? Is that what you're talking about?
Yes.
Yeah. Well, I don't know. I'm still kind of up in the air about the test results or the interpretation, not the results. I've done some tests, too, and I had a number of people across the planet help me with this, where we looked for the force that would move these plates together or move them apart, you know, as far as energy exchange. And there's definitely some other factors involved in, like, say, charge or electricity I did write a paper about that's called the Gemstone Papers. And I try to explain to people how when electricity goes through a wire, depending upon how that wire is angled toward up and down or east-west or north-south or whatever, it will cause a torquing motion, a twisting motion in that wire, no matter what it's close to. And we've tracked this back to rapid variations in our magnetic field, which, you know, is related to what the zero-point energy people are trying to do. They want to be able to punch a hole or stretch, if you wish, the gateway or the veil between our world and the parallel worlds. They want to stretch, open the gateway for a microsecond, and let some of the energy from that side, which is, you know, voluminous, punch in to our device, and we would have a lot of energy by taking energy from a more energetic universe right next to us. And that's why it's so important with the experimentation to get these results and to interpret them correctly. A case in point is Einstein. He and the people that Michelson Morley did the experiment about trying to figure out the speed of light. Okay, they did tests and they figured out, okay, it didn't go any faster. And the way they did this, they made a simple mistake in interpreting test results. Now, they did test to see if they split a light beam in half out of a single source. They split it in half, and half of the beam was angled out in the direction the Earth was traveling through space, an ether space, right? Mm-hmm. And then they had the other half of the beam go out at right angles to that, in through that same space, but not going into where we're moving through it, but sideways to it. Their theory was if light is a wave and it goes through this ether space and comes back from these two different sources, they'll arrive back at the receiver at different times. They'll be out of phase because, you know, light can't go any faster, they think, and so it has to be something that they would prove it. If the ether was there, light would show a different speed. So they did the test, and they found that nothing happened. The light going ahead of the Earth, the light going sideways to the Earth, travel through the ether space, all arrive back at the same time. And so they said, therefore, we are not moving through an ether space. There is no ether space, and the velocity of light is a constant. Well, now we know now that that's rubbish. The velocity of light changes with the density of space. But what they failed to consider in interpreting the test results, same results, was this. If the ether space around Earth was moving Earth, and in other words, Earth wasn't moving through it, it was moving Earth at the same speed that the ether space was, then their
like
test result would be...
Like dragging a wave.
Well, yeah. I mean, you could, yeah, if you're on a wave on a surfboard and you put your finger down in there, you're not going to feel any motion around your finger or your hand while you're on the surfboard. But you are moving. You're on top of that wave, and you can see yourself moving, but you're moving with the wave. And in the case of Earth in that experiment, Earth was moving with the wave, if you wish, you know, spinning around the sun. So what I'm saying is test results like the Casimir and Etvos and a number of experiments have been done, trying to find a zero-point portal and make it work. Those tests may have been interpreted incorrectly as to how to gate that energy in. Some people, you know, reckon they've done it. I haven't seen a working device, and, you know, I don't get to see everything. But at this point, I'm not dismissing it. I'm just saying I don't think we're there yet, and I don't think we'll be allowed to do much of that because of what was said in Genesis there when Nimrod was trying to reach up to the heavens, and the angels or God, they the one, as it said, it was a plural masculine voice, it said, let us go down and destroy that tower, lest he become as one of us, climb up here and become as one of us. We are forbidden to get through that veil because we don't belong there, not at this point anyway. And, you know, it just all these things, you add them together, the veil is there, and the veil can be a finite, you know, thin thing. It can also be that varying the frequency that they could pop right out here right next to us. And certainly angels have appeared without flames and everything else next to people. So there's a way they can do it without making a, you know, a big splash, I'm sure.
Well, you know, audience, you're listening to The Cutting Edge. I'm your host, Daniel Holdings. My guests today are Stan Deo and Larry Taylor. We are talking about penetrating the veil and what it takes to do that. Stan Deo has been discussing with us the physics that would go into penetrating the veil, what the Bible talks about, how God manifested himself to Moses and to people, how Jesus himself manifested the breaking of our own physical laws. And you've heard just a pretty technical discussion about physics when it comes to these things. But we are going somewhere, audience, and I don't want you to check out because these things, I find these things interesting, but I understand that we are here to talk about things that are relevant to our own lives. So, Larry Taylor, with regard to Nimrod and the tower, the high place that he was trying to build, to be like God, to be like them. You actually live in a high place. You live in one of the highest places in the Oklahoma mountains, and you see various things in that high place from time to time. You just saw recently something very strange, a doorway, if you will. Can you describe that for us a little bit? Let's see if it correlates with what Stan is saying.
Well, you know, I've seen some really strange phenomena, I'll put it that way, and it is up in the air from me. You know, I've seen flashes of light. I've talked to Stan before on the telephone about electromagnetic anomalies, you know, around me here where I live in these mountains, and the strange situations with electronic equipment, and you know, I photographed. Matter of fact, I've had some real bizarre photographs, and, you know, one, what appeared to be the doorway-like opening thing, partially open, you know, was square. I sent it to you. I sent you a copy of it, and it's bizarre. But, you know, let me get back to Stan here for a second, because I think this kind of ties in a little bit, you mentioning Nimrod and the tower. Stan, at one time, I believe you'd shared with me, and I've heard you on other shows talk about, I believe it was a, I may be wrong, but I believe it was a piece of jewelry or some jewelry, ancient jewelry that you got your hands on, somebody brought to you, that really had the possibly the original Tower of Babel configuration or construction on it, and you saw some very unique stuff at the top. Could you explain that? I think that would tie in.
Well, yeah, sure. It wasn't a piece of jewelry. It was a piece of clay, baked clay, you know, like it was stone that had been fired and everything, but it had been captured by the Germans, and it was a stele, S-T-E-L-E, made by Marduk the Great, and he was way after the time of Nimrod, you know, more recent than Nimrod for sure. But he was trying, with records he had his architects draw into this clay stela the plans for a ziggurat to make a landing place, you know, for God to appear at the top through the veil and descend on the layers that I was talking about just a while ago. This is rather interesting, the whole concept, because when I copied and traced this thing in Photoshop and did contrast studies on it to try to see as much of the drawing that had survived. And the reason I say it survived is because during the Germans having it, when they were rushing to get out from underneath the Allies and run to hiding, they set fire to a lot of the art treasures. And this was one of them they set fire to. So one third of it did not survive, and there were chunks taken out of the surface. And so I used only the parts that I was confident that this was a line drawn by their architect and the cuneiform instructions were correct. And actually, if you want to see this, you can see a picture of that right now, Larry, on our website. Go to standeo.com and just scroll down the page underneath the picture of those books. And on the right-hand side, you'll see a microphone that says Recent Interviews. And off to the right of that will be in blue Show Images. And if you click on that, that will bring you over to the things I talk about here and there. When I put up new stuff, I put it up there. And if you go to that link, you'll go down, 5 rows down, and you'll see right in the middle of it a stone-looking thing with a picture of Marduk the Great and little rectangular orange lines that I put on it to try to show people this is what the ziggurat looked like, and Marduk the Great, his time was around 600 to 562 B.C., so he was probably 2,000 years after Nimrod, or more. But anyway, he had records. He probably could have had records to some of the ancient records that were in
Egypt. I see it. Yeah. Tower of Babel, Marduk, Stele.
Yeah, you see that? Okay.
As a matter of fact, Stan, that name is so strange, Marduk, because I think Augusto has some information he wants to ask you about in the next hour on that very name. Go ahead. I'm sorry I interrupted.
No, that's all right. I didn't want to interrupt you, what you were doing, but that it wasn't a piece of jewelry per se. It was this stela, an architectural plan. And
so, Stan, I'm looking at this thing too. What is it? You know, Larry mentioned the strange stuff on top. I can see the ziggurat there, the pyramid-shaped thing. But what is that? You have it in like a strange square. What is that at the top of it?
The top is the floor plan of the top of the Tower of Babel, or the ziggurat. If you that pyramid-looking thing, if you look right at the top layer, you'll see a little thing that looks like a small slit, and you know, a little round thing with a dot in it. And I just kind of put the lines, those orange lines, over where there were cuneiform strokes to show the building design.
Uh-huh,
and
uh-huh.
If you, that big piece up at the top is an expanded top view of that top of the ziggurat. That's what I was interested in because of that neat little thing there that shows something came through there, inside there, and then came down. I mean, walked down the layers. I'm just really bummed that this thing didn't survive the fires and the war.
Yeah.
Because there was so much on here. And
there's just no way that we can pull it out. There's we talk, when we talk about the Bible, when we talk about history, ancient history in particular, we think in terms of spirituality, we think in terms of religion. You know, you hear the story of Babylon and Nimrod building this tower, we automatically think in religious terms, but there were some very pragmatic things that they were trying to do, albeit against God's will, but they were trying to do to open up this doorway, if you will. Now,
Daniel, that's a doorway. You're the Babel, it means gateway or doorway to God. Babel, that's what it was.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's in their ancient languages. They tell you exactly what it was.
Hmm. So, Stan, what? maybe I'm jumping ahead here, but what God were they trying to open a doorway to?
Well, I think they were trying to open the doorway to God, our Creator, but they were doing it so in opposition to what God told them, not to do. It was forbidden to do that, but Nimrod thought himself so great and had so much power and he knew so much, he thought, right, I'm going to become like one of those dudes that have got all these magical powers and, nifty devices or whatever. I'm going to build a tower and I'm going to go up there and be one of them, and that was kind of like Satan's problem too, but he was already one of them wanting to be even greater. Boy, there's just a huge number of things. Larry, I didn't mean to cut you off. I was just trying to answer.
Oh, no. This is really good. I mean, and wow, with the photograph too, this is amazing because it kind of demonstrates really basically the physics you were talking about, interdimensional or multidimensional physics operating. This tower appears, from what I can see, to be built not to actually reach heaven, so to speak, in a natural sense, but reach heaven in a supernatural sense or phenomena, or like a doorway.
Well, yeah, magic back in those days is what we would call technology today because we know more about it. And, God's power, God's thing that he miracles he performed, they may have been in place since before the earth was even formed, so that it would produce miracles at the time during the Exodus or this or that, but they are still understandable in terms of geology and in terms of physics and in energy and weather, but they all happen at the right time, the right place, and the right duration. And they're not magic. They were to those people back then because, how can a man like Moses, stab his stick into the Sea of Reeds and say, waters part. And all night long it happens and blows, an easterly wind, it dries it all out. How can that happen with a man just, stabbing a stake in the ground there? And nowadays, okay, I can explain that. I mean, a number of us that studied Hebrew together did a many-week study on the Exodus and every miracle and where they went and how long it took and where Mount Sinai really is, rather than where everybody says it is on the peninsula there. But we were able to find out a number of things because now with our technology, we've been able to map underground and see water flows and, volcanoes and earthquakes. All that kind of stuff came into play there. And we were able to explain the Reed Sea crossing, the Red Sea crossing, whatever you want to call it. But and we were able to find the bitter water ponds and how Moses got the young men to throw the heavy logs into the bitter water ponds and turned them into fresh water right before their eyes. We know how to do that and can explain it quite easily today. But still at the time, it was bigger than Ben-Hur. I mean, it was just huge. It was really magic and power above comprehension. But as we get closer to the time when God is going to, separate the sheep from the goats, those that he's going to keep and those he's not, we are approaching a very basic level of understanding of how God works things in our world anyway, the miracles and, the blessings and things. It's not some airy-fairy thing, but we can understand it and appreciate the majesty and the beauty of it. I guess I'm on my soapbox.
Yeah. It's a good soapbox to be on. So I guess the supernaturalness of much of what we see in the Bible is not necessarily the physical things that happen, but I would say it was the knowing of what to do to make those things happen via the Holy Spirit, via God saying, Moses, do this, and this will happen. I mean, that to me, that's really super. There are physical explanations for the science that happened, but for God to say, Moses, put your rod in this place, and it will part the sea, that, to me, is really something. Because Moses, in and of himself, didn't know this. And,
Let me correct that, just because he didn't actually do that there. He raised his staff over his head to hold it when they were crossing. So I think that's probably not correct what I said. But anyway, just setting the record straight. Sorry, go on.
Yeah, no, you're right. And I was just running along with you. But here's the point, that audience, that we are coming into perilous times. We are coming into times, and see, because we always have to bring. See, we can have an interesting discussion, but if if we are not edified in the midst of this discussion, what's the point of having? It's just talk, right? So here's
right.
the point, audience, that Moses walked with God. I mean, he was so close that he knew his voice, and he did what he said. And we are coming into a perilous time in the history, probably the most perilous time in the history of mankind. Actually, it is the most perilous time. Now, the word says that if God didn't cut the day short, that all mankind would be lost. So we're coming into the most perilous time in all of mankind. Now, I hear a lot of people, Larry, say to me, well, listen, I'm just going to trust God, and I'm going to do what he tells me to do, and I'm going to go where he tells me to go. I'll be okay because I trust him. And so what would you say to people like that?
They need to go into prayer. I mean, seriously. I had that relationship at one time, and then I began to, well, I guess you could say pick up my cross, so to speak, and follow him. And I found that a lot of the things I had planned wasn't on his agenda. It's shocking. I mean, it just literally shocks you that God's agenda is not simply wrapped around what you wish. And it's actually, he actually has a roadmap for each one of us, humankind, of his own. And that's a very shocking thing. I know a lot of people, in basically the church realm seem to go into some type of, they feel like, I suppose, they're mesmerized when they reach the point that they find out that, number one, he's real, okay? I mean, he really is. And number two, he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And, boy, that's tough. And so you're talking biblical there. But seriously, and I have to commend, I really do, Stan and Holly Dale, because they have been instrumental, really, in helping me to prepare throughout the years. I've followed them very closely. I talked to Stan from the days of Australia years ago when he had actually physical paper publications, and they was neat. And I'd like to see them again, but I probably never will. But seriously, I I'd like Stan to answer this question if he can, because, or I get his opinion on it, because I have found, and I know Holly probably's bumped into the same thing, and Stan has too, we prepare the best we can, and it's just like this polar vortex and the recent sun explosion and all of this stuff that affects us. It seems to be day after day we're coming into more emergencies, and now in West Virginia we've got the poisoning of the water systems and the dire emergency of water, clean water there. And Stan, it's like every time you think you've prepared, and it doesn't really matter how many years you've been trying to put it all together, you find yourself short in some area. You're just never able to prepare for it all, for everything.
That's right.
And can you comment on that for the people that's listening?
Well, look, the good Lord does not expect you to sit on your backside and do nothing, sip a cup of tea or something and wait for him to supply all your needs, protection, provision for, life, whatever. He expects you to do the best you can to lead your life, resolve your problems that you encounter, and when it gets to be too big for you, at least you've done all you can, and you let go and let God do the rest. He carries you then. But he doesn't want you to be a slacker. It's like, the servant that was given the 10 talents and he buried it and said, well, I'm afraid I might lose it, Lord, so I'm not going to use it. That wasn't appreciated. You got the talents? Use them. And don't be sitting there. And when you get to a point where you think you've run out of gas and you can't go any further and you can't solve the problem ahead of you, remember to let go and let God do the rest. And that's the way I see it. I mean, we prepare here. We know full well that, we can only have enough power here. What we've done, it lasts us just 2 or 3 months. And, then I've got to go to plan B or something. And, the gasoline and diesel will only last so long. And solar panels and stuff are only so good if there's no EMPs and no freezing frost that crack the things. And so we say to people, look, Holly's book, Dare to Prepare, there's 600-some-odd pages of practical preparation that you can do to endure difficult times that may hit you and your family, all of us, in the near future. The Cosmic Conspiracy, the book I wrote, is a smaller book, but it's on the spiritual preparation and some of the technical explanations of what's about to happen in the next year or so. But with these together, show prepare physically, show prepare spiritually, and show let go and let God do the rest. You can't do all of it. As you say, they're just, you know, I watch these prepper shows on that channel on the TV dish occasionally, and I just have to just shake my head when I see some of the things people are doing. They're going to take care of them and their family, of course, unless blah, blah, blah happens to all the preparations they've made, which in most cases is quite possible. But, you know, rapture of the bride, that kind of stuff, I say to people, look, I'm preparing for that rapture being a long way off. I'm going to endure till that time, but I'm praying for it to happen sooner than later. So, you know, that's the best you can do. Pray for the best, prepare for the worst.
I always say, Stan, you know, I'm a big theologian at heart, right? I always say that you've heard pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib. I always say I'm a pan-trib. I pray for pre, but I prepare for post, and in the end, it all pan out. So I think that's good advice. Larry, we got about 3 minutes before break. Do me a favor, buddy, and tell us about that doorway that you saw just the other week above your place there.
Well, you know, I doorway is somewhat, you know, my own terminology. I mean, I have no physical proof other than photographs of these things. But, you know, this area is a very strange area. It's a high area. It's an area that I've researched historically that is very ancient. And a lot of course, the Native Americans, you know, came in, the newer Native Americans. There was a race before that was here. And there's at Heber, Oklahoma, there's a very strange, what they call a runestone park where there's some writing. And, of course, you've seen copies of it. And, you know, the place has a feel of you know, when you get around, let's say, a grove, you know, that's terminology for a place, you know, some of us would not really want to be. We know what biblically happens in groves and et cetera, but these places, some of them, they have an evil feel about them. And, you know, I've been in this area, really put here, I believe, by the Lord, and been doing warfare, and at the same time, not just warfare locally and involved in spiritual warfare for the local area here, but also tied in with Israel. I do a lot of intercession, and that's one of the things that, as Stan brought up too, talking about, and I think you did too, the Holy Spirit. You know, it's very interesting. I was thinking how Stan was describing how Moses received instructions, you know, and to really, I guess, mirror that time and our time is really exciting when you think about it, because Moses was one of the that I look up to, but also really, boy, I really love the book of Enoch. I mean, the history of Enoch and such. And, you know, I think how it said of course, biblically it says Holy Ghost, but, you know, the Holy Spirit dealt individually with those. But today, you know, in the time frame we're in, you know, the Holy Spirit can deal with Stan at his house. He can deal with Daniel at his house, Augusto at his, and with me at mine, and we're all in different locations, you know. And at the same time, on the other side of the planet, you know, in other words, a corporate, it can deal with the corporate people individually. And so to me, that's exciting. I don't know where it really goes from here. I don't have a lot of understanding of, you know, a millennium time, and that's one of Stan's words, I know, and how it all works out. But I do know that right now, the way that God deals with his people through Yeshua, you know, with the Holy Spirit, it's unique. We're in a very unique time, and really, as Stan mentioned it to me, when you've done everything you can do, I mean, this ought to be comfort to people. When you really have done everything you can do, and you've read the Word, you know what the Word says, and you don't know what to do or the next step to take or the provisions are not there, wait on him. Stand and just wait on him.
That's probably the best advice that we could give anybody that's listening. Speaking of listening, folks, you are listening to The Cutting Edge with my guest Dan Dale and Larry Taylor. We're coming up on our break here in just a second. You know, I just wanted to let you know, audience, in Ephesians 4:3 it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption." That word grieved is a very interesting word. That word is only used of a husband and wife, and it is used when one of them cheats on the other one. So in these days that we are coming forward, these days that we are coming into, it is really, really important that we are looking to Christ as our groom, that we are the bride, and that our relationship is so close to him like that of a man and a woman. And when you have done everything to prepare, when you have put your food stores aside and taken all the other preparations that you can, you will need to sit back and listen for the voice of God, because only that voice from your groom will keep you safe in the days to come. On the other side of the break, we will have Augusto Perez joining the conversation, and we'll be back on the
show. Father God, we thank you for your truth. God, I thank you that you've laid your truth out for us and your word. For your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it cuts straight to the heart of us. Lord, you say that just as the rain falls from the heavens, it does not return to the heavens without feeding the earth. So is your word that comes from your mouth. It never returns to you void, but it always accomplishes what you set forth for it to accomplish. For your word is alive. Thank you, Lord.
Throne, Father of light and of men, born in days of peace by kings, physicians, tax collectors, farmers, fishermen, singers, and shepherds. The marvel is that a library so perfectly cohesive could have been produced by such a diverse crowd over a period of time which staggers the imagination. Jesus is his grand subject. Our good is designed and the glory of God is its end.
The word is alive and it cuts like a sword through the darkness with a message of life.
Welcome back, folks. You are on The Cutting Edge. I'm your host, Daniel Holdings, where we are dividing darkness from light. My two awesome guests today, Stan Dale of StanDale.com and Larry Taylor, are both with us, and we have a new addition to the show at the top of the hour. I got a note from our producer, Augusto Perez, is in the house. Augusto, are you with us?
Hey, Daniel. Good to be with you tonight, brother, and Stan and Larry. God bless you.
Buenas tardes, señor.
Sí, señor.
Thank you so much for being on with us, Augusto. I'm looking forward to your input. You know, folks, we started the show about, I shared with you some of what I went through and what we have been going through, my family and I, and it wasn't any self-aggrandizing, and nor was it looking for your pity. What I wanted you to see is that we have a choice to be the bride of Christ or not. We have a choice to be the church. So folks, I need you to hear me, okay? The days that we are going into require us, the body of Christ, to be the bride. They require us to be the church. We can no longer afford to sit on the pew and let people feed us. Or take no action. We can't do that. We have to be the church. So I would encourage you to do those things, to listen for the Holy Spirit, and to do those things that God gives you to do as part of the body of Christ. Now, you have three men on the show with me today, four if you count myself, that work on behalf of the kingdom. So the first thing that we need you to do is to pray for us. Church, we need you to pray. Okay, Augusto Perez goes out to the masses, and he preaches to the people, and he is under constant attack. But I challenge you, how many times have you prayed for Augusto Perez? Stan Dale, big brain Stan Dale, may be very intelligent in this physical realm, but you know, he is of the same spiritual stuff that we are made of. He needs your prayer. Larry Taylor is the watchman that sits on a mountain and that watches over portals and intercedes for Israel. And he is under constant attack himself. He needs your prayer. Church, we need you to pray for us. And I can't make it any clearer than that. There are other things that you can do in this physical realm that you can help us with it. You can be the church to us for. These three men, and myself, we all have websites. We all have things that you can buy or that you can do to benefit us as far as our physical needs. And I would encourage you to go to Stan's site to look at the stuff that he has. Look at his books. Buy his books. Buy Dare to Prepare from Holly Dale. It's a great book. She's going to get something out of it because you're going to meet their needs in that way. And you're going to get something out of it because you're going to be prepared. You know, Larry Taylor has been working on behalf of the kingdom forever. And yet, I know that people don't donate to his cause all that often. Augusta Perez will take your donations as well as we will, too. The point is, church, that we have needs just like everybody else. So be the church to us or be the church to somebody else. Just don't sit there. You need to be the church. So, guys, before we go any further, because I've been remiss, Stan, do me a favor and give out your website information and any other pertinent information that you want to.
Well, standeo.com, standeo.com. That's our web presence, and you know, Holly certainly takes care of that site. She's up about 4:30, 6 days a week, and diving into getting the news stories all over the planet. A lot of the stuff that we can't get through the news here in the U.S., we can get overseas, and she does that, and writes commentaries and points people in the right direction, and that's all done through our site there. That's kind of all we do is that site. We don't have any other job except doing that and writing the occasional book or paper or something like that. All that's discussed there, so that's my commercial for the evening.
Okay. Larry, do me a favor and give out your website.
Oh, I'm pretty much located at LarryWTaylor.org. Very simple, LarryWTaylor.org. That's the blog site, and you can catch up with me there.
Wonderful. And Augusto, I know you just joined us, but do me a favor and give out your website information as well.
Thank you, Daniel. It's theappearance.com, just like that.
Theappearance.com.
Mm-hmm.
And my website is danielholdings.com, and on that website there's actually an excerpt from my new book that I am working on diligently. Well, probably not as diligent as I should, but I'm trying to get it done. I think you'll find it interesting. In fact, a lot of the discussion that we had in that first hour, it was funny, Larry, because, you know, the stuff that Stan was saying, you know, I kept having these flashbacks to the stuff I wrote in a fictional book back then. It was crazy, crazy stuff. But at any rate, you know, just to change gears just a little bit, the title of the show today is Coming Through the Veil. And we started out talking about the physics or the science behind, portals and stargates and, you know, wormholes and that kind of thing. And Stan led us into this scientific discussion about the veil, what it takes to get over here and that sort of thing. Now, Augusto, you and I were having a brief conversation. Actually, you talked to Larry before, but you and I were having a brief conversation about something that went on in South Africa. This is after something would have come through if it is in fact true, but do me a favor. I know I'm just throwing you in the middle here, but do me a favor and ask Stan what you wanted to ask him about what went on in South Africa.
Well, thank you, Daniel. Basically, I just was interested in asking Stan because he may have some information that he may want to divulge on this additional information. But I just caught the last part of the first hour, and I heard that, you know, the name Marduk was being mentioned, and in relation to the Tower of Babel and so forth and so on, and portals being open. And I have an article that, you know, that I just happened to come across that is kind of very, very, very strange stuff about what happened really, what really happened over in South Africa. So I'm just going to share, okay, this part, and then I would like to hear what maybe Stan has heard something from somewhere, maybe one of his, let me quote-unquote sources, or something he may have read in the past about this, because I think this thing is about to get really exciting. And this is coming from a columnist by the name of Preston James. He's a PhD, and he writes on Veterans Today, and it's a military and foreign affairs journal. And he had a very interesting write-up on that topic. Basically that about South Africa, what happened in South Africa during the Nelson Mandela funeral. And, you know, to be honest with you all, when I saw that, I mean, and I had not read this even yet, I something grabbed my spirit. Something was off there. Something was really off as to why all the dignitaries and all the VIPs of the whole world would come to the funeral of Nelson Mandela, who, you know, yes, he's a very good a man that did a lot of good in South Africa against apartheid and many things like that, you know. And so, yeah, he does have merit, but I mean, there were people there from just about every country of the world. I mean, even Castro was there. Fidel's brother was there. And so, you know, people that are in Hollywood, you know, celebrities were there. I mean, this is kind of very weird stuff going on. And then there was a rumor swirling that actually Mandela had died before, sometime before, and he had been embalmed to be, you know, to be preserved for the right time. All these rumors kept swirling, and I didn't make much of it because, you know, how those things go, that, you know, it's hard to prove either way whether it's true or not. But when I started reading about this, I began to do a little digging, and it bears to, you know, this needs to be researched, and I think that it has a some truth to it. I don't know how much truth there is to it, but according to what this article says, this Nelson Mandela funeral was actually a cover-up for something much bigger that was going on in the background of this event that was much more important than just this funeral, and perhaps a major turning point in world affairs. And what they were referring to here is about the fact that there may have been some manifestation of this entity called Murdoch, who you know, who is the kingpin of the Anunnaki, the alien gods, the Sumerian gods, and that he was being kind of ushered in to you know, to be the new the ruler of Africa, later on to be being elevated to some kind of world ruler of the new world order, you know, the new Caesar of the ages. And so, you know, all these people were there basically to meet him and to pay him homage and so forth and so on. There were a lot of things happening there in the background which bears mentioning, bears looking into, that are kind of not normal, you know. Like, for example, one of the things I noticed was that on the coffin of Nelson Mandela, they placed the skin of a leopard skin, which he was known for that. He was known for having, you know, being identified with a leopard. There are many photos of him in a leopard skin hat, and other things related to the leopard. And a leopard skin was placed right over his coffin, you know, in the funeral. And I also came across this email somebody sent me with a photo of one of the murals at the Denver International Airport, which, by the way, has already been painted over. It has been covered up since people started paying too much attention to it. But there are still plenty of photos available out there, if you look. And this particular mural depicts a gasket, a coffin, with a leopard skin on top of it. And there were many, many black people and black children crying around the you know, the gasket. And there were other things going on around in this mural that is pretty kind of, you know, very bizarre, very, very interesting. There is a, on the top right, there is a cage with a Quetzal that seems to be now open, and the Quetzal is flying out. And, of course, Quetzal is a legendary bird that many people believe it refers to Quetzalcoatl. Whether that is true or not, I don't know, but that is the, you know, the legend and the rumor. And then in the background also there was a like a giant tsunami rising in the background, and there also seems to be like an asteroid in the background, you know, in the skies. And I think there may be fires, like fireballs, like something falling from the sky. I'm not sure about that, but these things were portrayed in this mural. And I thought it was so interesting that, you know, why would anybody be possessed? And I literally mean that, quote-unquote, possessed, to paint a mural depicting an event that just happened last December in the funeral of Nelson Mandela. And apparently in this mural, the death of this individual, which in the mural it doesn't say who this individual is, except that his coffin is covered with a leopard skin, which, you know, in Nelson Mandela's funeral, that's exactly what happened. So why would anybody be possessed to paint that in a mural in Denver, Colorado, put it in one of the most largest, most notorious airports in this nation, which is associated with underground bunkers and all kinds of theories and and conspiracy theories? Why would anybody paint that mural? Okay, so that is another link right there. And this situation here with why were all of these men, including the three presidents of the United States, they were there. Bush was there, of course. President Obama was there, and Clinton were there, along with a whole staff. Hillary Clinton was there. All these people were there. Even Eric Holder was there, and there's photos of all of these people looking at some photos or some drawings or something in a laptop or in a iPad. And, you know, all these things, is this part of a Luciferian endgame? Maybe kind of a kickoff towards 2014, as we begin 2014, to usher us now into this the reign of the, the new world order. We've always known, and I think Stan would agree with me, I know Larry does, and Daniel, that this new world order system is going to be comprised not just of human beings, but also of fallen angelic entities and hybrids as well, and demonized people. So could there have been something going on there beyond what we were told in the 6 o'clock news and what was being reported all over the newspaper? So I just wanted to ask you, Stan, and you know, I respect your opinion, and I know you don't say much unless you got something, you know, that you can say, something is going on. Have you heard anything about this, or are you able to either confirm or just dismiss this whole thing that I just shared?
Augusto, do you mean confirm the draping of the leopard cloth, or beyond that into the murals? Which one?
All of them.
Well,
just feel free to address whatever.
Okay. First of all, while you were talking about how they draped a leopard skin across his coffin, and then you relate it back to the mural there at the Denver International Airport. I do remember seeing that. I was just trying to find it while you were talking, the photos I've got of that. But the Quetzalcoatl bird with the multicolored feathers on his hat, or it's like rainbow type things. These are kind of what you would expect for a super being of some sort to promote the New Age movement, you know, the rainbow colors and that kind of stuff. Not that I'm saying that everything rainbow colored is demonic, but we know that they use that as a signal to say that they are part of the Great White Brotherhood, the Enlightenment movement, which is behind the Illuminati. And I know that Nimrod, when we translated some of the passages around his name and names given to him back in the Old Testament from the Hebrew, we found that that name could also be referring to him as the spotted panther who rebelled against God. Now, a leopard is kind of like a spotted panther, and Satan is like rising up out of the ashes. Now, maybe the Mandela thing and the mural were symbolic to the insiders, saying he shall rise up out of the ashes, meaning Satan, you know, the Lucifer, the light bearer, and all that kind of stuff, as a phoenix does, and multicolored and splendid. And we know that Satan was Lucifer, you know, a beautiful being and all that kind of stuff, and he got full of himself, and that was part of the reason for his rebellion. But those kind of thoughts went through my mind as you were saying this. I had not heard about the leopard skin being draped over the coffin because I didn't follow the news story on that. But it would indicate to me that perhaps the moment is getting close. We know that the Denver International Airport murals were quite unusual. I saw a documentary of the artist who did them and seemed like an ordinary enough guy. But his explanation of what all those things meant was totally different than what you and I are saying. And I've always thought it was weird. I mean, Holly and I have been up there and looked at them a number of times. And, you know, peace, love, harmony, you know, beat your swords into plowshares. That's there. And there are young children all over the earth, all happy, all races together. Nice idea. The only complaint that I have with this whole idea of a one-world government is it's not run by a perfect being who created this joint. It's run by, you know, Lucifer and Lucifer's team, which are rebellion, and they are not fair. They certainly are not fair, like God's side is. So that's I got that creepy feeling, and I even, you know, looked at the plaque that was in the floor there at the Denver airport, which the Freemasons had dedicated that site, and there again was another red flag to me, saying, whoa, you know, high-ranking Freemasonry. Most of the low-level guys don't know this, but at the high-ranking, you know, 32nd degree and above, they start getting into things that are definitely, you know, the Great White Brotherhood or occultism and that kind of stuff. And these are people that are in high prominent places, influential places in our society worldwide, not just America. Something big is afoot. And hearing what you were saying, Augusto, about Mandela's funeral, I mean, Mandela was a terrorist. Let's call him what he was. You know, he was responsible for a lot of pretty heinous crimes and deaths. That's why they put him in jail for 100 years. Didn't quite serve the term out, but, you know, I, for one, am not, you know, sad that, you know, he's not with us anymore. I mean, he just was not a good guy. He really wasn't. And when they start fawning over a guy like that in the media and stuff, with the symbols that you're talking about, to me, it kind of tells me that something is about to happen. It's just too open.
Well, you know, it's just, it's indicative of the times in which we live. I mean, people are calling evil good and good evil. I mean, let's just face it. This is not normal. As my friend Larry Taylor says, we left normal a long time ago. This is not normal. The things that people are elevating to goodness or to righteousness are just beyond me. I mean, it's just crazy the way things are going. But, Stan, what about Augusto's question, this whole idea of Marduk, have your sources heard anything about this supposed entity that has come? Have you heard any scuttlebutt on this?
Oh, I've heard probably what you heard about. It happened, you know, at the time that Obama was in the area and Bush was down there and that kind of stuff. I don't know. Sadly, I have nothing more concrete than that. We do feel that what they might call Marduk will either be the man that Satan appoints to run the place, or Satan himself, with, you know, exhibiting superpowers and all that kind of stuff. Mm. There's just so many pointers in the research that Holly and I do, that and others that we've talked to in the Christian movement, that say 2014 is going to be a very interesting year for fulfillment and partial fulfillment and beginning of fulfillment of biblical prophecies. Mm. We're just watching it unfold just day by day now. It's just not years. It's day by day that things are happening.
Well, by the way, Stan and Larry and Daniel, I sent you a copy of the article, and you should have it by now. The other thing I wanted to mention, in which is associated with this subject that I was asking, is the fact that in this article, this mysterious Marduk is associated with the transformation and the reconstitution of Israel and Jerusalem into a new world religion-free state, which this plays right into what's supposed to happen. When is it? April of this year. You know, that they want to split Jerusalem, you know, for the sake of peace. So all of this is just too weird, too strange. And from what appears in this article, this entity is residing right now in Africa. Now you all remember, I think it was a couple of years ago, when that UFO was seen right on top of the Temple Mount.
Yeah.
And there was no way that, I mean, there were so many photos and videos taken that, you know, it never could be debunked. No one could debunk it because there were so many people that saw it. So could this maybe have something to do with this? I mean, there are many questions revolving around this thing, and I just, in my spirit, when I was watching this funeral thing, it just grabbed me the wrong way. In my spirit, I just felt something macabre was going on here, something just wicked, something evil, beyond just the funeral of this man.
Well, I got the link you sent. I'm looking at it now, and I see what you're saying. Yeah. I'll have to watch the video later, but I don't know. It's just another one of a long list of things that have been happening in the last couple of months that make you shake your head. It's time. I think that we're beginning to enter the tribulation period very soon.
Well, you know, Stan, you're talking about the prophecy being fulfilled right before our eyes, and I kind of illustrated that with the story about the gecko, the commercial, and the gecko standing in the eye of Mount Rushmore and saying, "Boy, I bet you could see Mount Rushmore," and he couldn't really see it because he was in it, and that's kind of how I feel. You know, that's what I started the monologue today saying that my heart was full. Not necessarily with joy, but with a sense of awe, because here, this is where we are. We are, folks, audience, if you did not think that before, my hope is that you've woken up after this show and you will say, gee, we are at the end of the age. So many things are pointing to the end of the age, and specifically, Stan, when you talk about 2014 being a time when prophecy is being fulfilled before our eyes, I think there is no doubt that we will see some things this year that will blow our minds. And if we're not looking at them through the lens of the Bible, through the lens of Scripture, then the Word says that that in the last days people's hearts will fail for fear at those things that are coming upon the earth. So it behooves this audience to look at things through the filter of the Word and understand that God told us these things were going to happen. And so because He told us, we can take solace in the fact that He is in control regardless of what we see. One of the interesting things that are about to happen, I think, are, you know, the two blood moons this year on feast days, nonetheless, and then a solar eclipse in between them. Suppose, you know, they look like fulfillment in some way, shape, or form of Scripture, but I don't want to go off on that tangent right now. That's just something that pops off to the top of my head. But one of the questions in the chat room, and Augusto alluded to this with describing that mural at Colorado Denver's International Airport about asteroids or something coming from the sky. One of the people in the chat room, Stan, would like you to talk about, if you could, what you think may happen with the skies as far as, I don't know if that's a question based on Ison, the remnants of Ison, or what? But what do you see happening with meteor showers and that sort of thing? And this kind of plays right into, you know, the vision that Augusto had, the dream that Augusto had, and other people about, you know, meteor striking by Puerto Rico and stuff. So what's on your radars? Pardon the pun.
All right.
What's on your radar for asteroid activity?
Back in November, in fact, you can see it on that show images page. Back in November of last year, 2013, I did a study on the orbits and the orbital positions of Ison at several points of time. Now, I think I put the image up around might have been even in September, late September. I'm seeing it here now. And it was a NASA plot, the standard program they have on their website, which you can use interactive program to see where objects are at various times. And I was doing a show with the Hagmans, you know, Doug and Joe, and they said, well, you know, the audience asked a similar question, you know, what's going to happen with ISIN? And so I did a study of that, and because ISIN broke up, which I figured it might do, I put in here four pictures showing time now, time November, end of November, and time January 1, 2014 to January 31, 2014, this month, showing that I believe that ISIN would be either broken up entirely or would throw off a lot of debris as it passed close to the sun, and that smaller pieces that we couldn't image on our telescopes, because they're so tiny, relatively speaking, would continue in a slightly widened orbit and perhaps depressed as it moved out of the solar system. And it would leave behind it a trail, even the trail that it left as it came into the system, which was, you know, some time back. Now, I think what we're starting to see with all the recently discovered meteors and asteroids that pass us by as near misses. I mean, we had one the other day. It was only 245 miles above the surface of the planet, and they didn't see it. It was only, you know, like 30 feet in diameter, but they didn't see it until it was right on us because it was too tiny. But something like that coming down could destroy a city if it's traveling fast enough. Now, I think we will see more of these flashes and more of these particles of varying sizes dropping into the atmosphere and not being part of any normal meteor showers that we pass through. And it will be this month, right to the end of the month and possibly into the first 2 weeks of February, and I expect we'll see a lot more of this activity. But this is only the thin edge of the wedge here, because I think we're going to see problems in the sun that will frighten a lot of people. Already we've had the biggest coronal mass ejection, or flare anyway, since the last 10 years, and we've all talked about that. We saw it in the news, the CME, or the photon storm that came from it hit us and passed on through Earth. That was about the third strongest one in the last, oh, maybe 150, 180 years. And if it had been a little stronger and had a particle density like the one that happened in the Carrington event in the 1800s, it could have wiped out probably half or more of all the electronic devices on the planet. And people don't quite realize what that means, but it will be, when this happens, I'm sure we'll get a CME out of this eventually that will cause an EMP, electromagnetic pulse, that will destroy, you know, instrumentation, power grids, fires will come from that kind of stuff. I can see that as a clear and present danger from the current behavior of the sun. Now, if I'm correct, and trying to relate that to prophecies in the book of the Revelation of John, if I'm correct, I think we will see not only a lot more little things, you know, stars, you know, meteors, that kind of stuff, shooting stars coming down to the Earth, but we will see a rather large one impact in one of the oceans, perhaps in the Atlantic. You know, it's hard to say where they will hit without knowing the exact one. We've got a lot of ocean, so it's pretty easy to hit ocean. And that alone will do more damage than Fukushima's done and the United States dumping of its radioactive waste has done in the Pacific. It'll hit the whole planet, you know, with pollution, with shockwaves, with, iridium deposits. All kinds of stuff will happen when that hits the water. It'll kill a lot of the sea life in an ongoing process until things settle down. Now, the sun is going to do something strange, I'm pretty sure here, either right now, the next 12 months, or about 5.5 years from now. And the reason I say that is based on the regular sunspot cycle of 11.8 years, we're at the peak of it now. We were at the peak in 2013, but it looks like it's going to be a second peak this year, which is not unusual. That does happen as far as the sunspot count. But the sunspot count tells us the turbulence, the nature of the storms underneath the sun that we see with our telescopes, right underneath the surface there. And these are the things that can create some rather dramatic electromagnetic effects. Now, we're at a peak, double peak, 2013, 2014, into 2015. If it doesn't happen then, the sun doesn't really have a lot of sunspots and coronal holes that emit all kinds of junk in our direction. If it doesn't happen now, then I think it will be halfway through this this or at the end of this sunspot cycle, which would be roughly in around 2015, 2021, based purely on statistics of what's happened before, no special insights other than that. And I've been waiting for this because it is a mechanism, the sun is, that will fulfill many of the prophecies given to us in the book of the Revelation about the judgments, the bowl judgments, the vial judgments, the seal judgments. There are just so many things. I mean, the sun has just flipped its poles, its magnetic poles, and people think, oh, okay, the sun's got a north pole and a south pole, and they've just reversed. Okay, they do that every 11 years, and every 22 years, the north pole of the sun's back where it belonged. But what most people don't realize is the north-south poles of the sun occur in the northern hemisphere and in the southern hemisphere, so that at certain times during this magnetic pole reversal inside the sun, you can have a north pole at the top of the sun, a north pole at the bottom of the sun at the same time, which tells you the two complete magnetic systems, north and south hemisphere. Because of the violent spin of the sun and the, you know, the fusion reactions going on there, you are seeing magnetic fields, little north-south fields, which form pairs of dark spots or sunspots. And these are like laying sideways, you know, flat to the surface of the sun, and they spin around. And when you have more of these, it indicates one kind of thing in Earth weather. When you have less, another thing. And if you have less over a period of time, the Earth gets real cold. And surely we've had that for the last, 3 years, 4 years. We never reached a high sunspot count this time. And so it's been a little bit cooler. And so all the people that are saying that we're going to go into Operation Deep Freeze here on the planet, you know, it's going to be a real cold time, that's only a temporary sign of it. I think it's going to get a lot hotter as things progress toward sunspot cycle 25, which is the next one. Anyway, I'm rambling on there, but yeah.
No, that's okay. Larry, you know, speaking about cold, it makes me think about you. You're game for some warmer weather anyway, aren't you?
No, and Stan may have insight into this. This last polar vortex system that came from the Arctic, man, I mean, you know, Stan, you lived in Dallas, Texas. You know what this part of the country has constructed, and there's nothing in Texas and Oklahoma in this part of the country that really can handle below zero temperatures, and I mean it was bad here. And now, Stan, I'm hearing next week another polar vortex is ready to pull down across the U.S. again.
Well, these things are cyclical. I mean, we've known about polar vortices before, but it's kind of where they strike and how intense they are that counts, you know, how much damage they can do. I know a lot of people got excited and said, oh, you know, a polar vortex has dropped over New England states. Well, it's done that before, but it's the intensity of it that we've got to worry about. And over Dallas, I mean, Dallas is a long way from that, and as you say, that's a Texas cowboy town, you know, barbecues and stuff, and it was rare for us to see snow at all and ice. But people, I've watched them here. I mean, people that are used to snow and ice do crazy things and crash cars by accident and all kinds of stuff. Water mains break and, you know, house plumbing breaks. But down in Texas, they weren't built for that. So it's certainly going to have its share of problems as we undergo these violent extremes in temperatures. I mean, Australia's dying down there at the moment. They've got drought. Drought for so long. It's killing their cattle. It's, you know, places are drying up and blowing away, and farmers are...
And aren't they having temperatures of like 128 degrees down there right now?
Yeah, well, I mean, you might see that in the Middle East in the war zone in Iraq or Iran or something like that, but not in the areas here where we normally grow things. I mean, to me, this is the hand of God starting to judge mankind at the very base level, at the beginning of the food chain, and it's working its way up.
Hey, Stan, I have a question, one last question, and I'm sorry to pepper you with so many questions, but the other question has really been swirling in my spirit, and you're the man that needs to answer this. You know, with Fukushima, Japan is, I mean, if there's another earthquake there, it's gone. It's just that bad, and I mean, it's bad enough as it is. But the nuclear reactor there's are melting through. I mean, there's one of them, they can't stop it. It's that bad. the antipodal, and I know you've done some research on this. I was looking it up. The antipodal to that is right in South America, in the Atlantic side, right off the coast of Uruguay. Do you think that may present a problem?
I don't know what the connection would be between the antipodal point there at Fukushima and Uruguay, but I look
can
at
that
more...
thing melt through?
Oh no! It would be long consumed in the internal core
okay.
of the planet at various levels. But I am concerned about the prevailing air and water currents. And as you say, Fukushima is kind of a matter of time and not long before they have a serious eruption of radioactive toxins into their environment, which will probably force Japan to make, I don't know, peace with China or some neighbor, or maybe the United States, to take hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people off the islands. They are in serious danger, and they're doing everything they can to plug the leaks to stop panic until they can figure out with, you know, friendly governments or otherwise, where they can evacuate their people to. Japan is going to go down. Now, a major earthquake, again, could dump a lot of the reactor core stuff into the ocean. I had even suggested at one point that a solution to it was to go ahead and make the core drop into the earth below by going in and tunneling in from the ocean side to put a nuclear device right underneath the reactors and open up, you know, a glass bottle, which they did, you know, in, I'll tell you about that in a minute, but anyway, to blow a hole up underneath to let the reactors fall down into that cavity. Now, depending upon the soil type there, which I think would be good enough, it will, if it has enough sand in it, it will fuse a thick insulation bottle around the reactor and underneath the ground and stop things going out into the water. When I worked for Dr. Teller's team, they actually proposed to Australia to blow nuclear glass bottles in the Murray River system, a series of them, to store water in the off periods so they could drain the water, pump the water back out and keep everybody alive. So the technology is old. I mean, it's like in the late 60s they'd figured out how to blow nuclear cavities to put stuff in. And Fukushima's big problem to me is airborne and waterborne radiation particles. It won't stop the radiation coming in the area where Fukushima is immediately, you know, but it will contain the flow of the air and the water. They're not going to do it, obviously. They're going to let it go ahead and go down. But if you look on the website, on that show images page, right up to the very second row of it, I think it is, there's a link that it's a link to a picture of the Earth with little green wind and lines. It's real time. It's a supercomputer that does this. It's updated every 2 minutes. And if you click on the link in the letters where it says polar vortices, it's in the second row, it will take you to a thing where you can see what I'm about to tell you about as far as danger to Australia and to the United States from Fukushima airborne. And you will see a pattern of green arrows, lines, forming into darker red ones where the wind curls into a much tighter formation. And if you look at Fukushima, on the top left of you, put your world image there, you'll see that airborne radiation goes along, and this is pretty constant, it goes along and dumps most of its stuff in the Aleutians near Siberia and quite frequently over Alaska. Because of the curl in these things, the natural curl from the Coriolis effect, you see that Oregon and Washington State and up into the southwestern part of Canada and all the way up into Alaska, they are getting a lot of the exchanged radiated particles in the air there as opposed to it going into our food crops here, you know, as far as on land. It's not stopping the water-borne particles, which, you know, there are metallic salts that they don't travel very far, but they get out of Fukushima into the ocean over there. And the fish follow the currents, and the fish are taking the particles that they've eaten, especially, you know, shellfish, you know, crabs and clams and shrimp and that kind of stuff. And that is the real problem for us, more than the airborne and the waterborne stuff. But that's what I see Fukushima's threat is to the whole Pacific region. And they're not the only source of lethal radiation out in the Pacific. A lot of, you know, U.S. corporations have taken, you know, radioactive byproducts and dumped them in the ocean out there, you know, for a decade or more. We've been doing it to ourselves.
Well, guys, we have a little bit less than 9 minutes left, so I want to get toward wrapping up the show. But, Stan, you know, with regard to Fukushima, I think it was Arne Gundersen of Fairwinds. Didn't he say that if, in fact, the core had melted and reached the water table, wouldn't there occur a nuclear explosion?
There can be a phreatic or like a steam explosion like in volcanoes. And certainly if that happened, the steam plume would be so hot, I mean, radioactively speaking, that, you know, the whole planet would eventually, over a period of a couple of years, feel the effect of it. Certainly would hit our food chain. And, that's why I was suggesting that they blow a cavity for it, which would seal, you know, almost immediately as it dropped down into it. But again, what do I know?
They didn't ask us, right? Well, you folks, you are listening to The Cutting Edge. I'm Daniel Holdings, your host, with my guests Dan Deo, Larry Taylor, and Augusto Perez. We are approaching the end of the show, and there's been a lot of discussion, a lot of food for thought on the days in which we live. Larry, you know, if you had one piece of advice to give to people about the days that we are coming into with 2014, what would you tell them?
Well, I would, and I've been in prayer recently, and I'm not telling anybody to believe what I get in prayer, but this polar vortex, when it came down, I mean, it shut us down here, this whole mountain, and in all directions. They even closed all the roads. I mean, this was solid ice. And when I was praying, the Lord gave me Job 37. I like Job, and all. It's an ancient book, and I also like the Book of Enoch. You know, it talks about, you know, the portals and such as that. But listen, now let me read you verse 7 here. It's from the Amplified King James. God seals up, stops, brings to a standstill by severe weather the hand of every man. And now, under his seal, their hands are forced to inactivity, that all men whom he has made may know his doings, his sovereign power, and their subjection to it. And so, you know, I don't know if God got anybody's attention with this last polar vortex, but let me tell you, Larry Taylor is listening, and Job 37, and if people want to read that, listen, my really, 2014, right now is a good time to hear what thus saith the Lord is saying, and I know Stan's familiar with Job 37. What do you think, Stan?
Well, look, you know, the Lord uses the weather, as you say, the climate and the weather, to judge nations and to bless them. And when he withholds the rain, that's not good. Definitely hits at the bottom of the food chain and works its way up to all kinds of disaster. And I think that we're going to see more of this. The physical mechanisms, obviously, is going to be solar-induced and magnetic core and weakening of our ionosphere and our magnetic field on the Earth, all that kind of stuff. Those are the physical manifestations of what God's judgment is. But I think we're seeing that now, and we'll see a lot more, whether it be a polar vortex or, you know, hurricanes that go over the land instead of the ocean. They go over land and become landicanes of some sort. I mean, like derechos.
Yeah.
I just, you know, yeah, it's upon us. It really is upon us. And you know what? I guess without, I didn't mean to, like, put fear into anybody, and we shouldn't be given over to a spirit of fear, because we know the Lord's in charge of all this. And for those around us that we meet that are fearful as these things start to happen, it's going to be a brilliant time to witness and bring their attention on what the good Lord has offered. And I think we may see one last great revival because of these changes coming upon the earth. I hope so.
I agree. Augusto, any last words?
No, I agree with the comments with Larry and Stan. I mean, I think he hit the nail on the head about the revival. That the Lord is going to give one last chance, an opportunity to the people. when this mass begins, I think he's going to use that as the recruiting tool to get people that are just did not want to bow the knee and just didn't want to, you know, surrender their lives to him. And so he's going to give them one last chance, and it's going to get messy. It's going to get messy. It's going to get scary. And like Stan was saying, I don't want to put fear in the hearts of people, but hey, the Bible says it. Jesus said it. He said men's hearts would fail them for fear of things that are coming upon the earth. So if we know this, what is the best way to avoid it? It's to prepare yourself, to get ready. I mean, like Larry said, if this is the year, if you haven't done it before, this is the year to finally just give it all. I am hearing, as I travel, I am hearing of angelic visits to people, letting them know, get into alignment now. Get ready now. Don't wait. So I enjoyed. Thank you, Daniel, for inviting me and allowing me to share and ask Stan some questions. And thank you, Larry, for joining us also and being with us and the comments you made. And thank you, Stan, for you know, everything that you do for the kingdom of God. Amen. I enjoyed.
Well, we all do our part, don't we?
Amen. Well, guys, thank you so much for being on today. Thank you, audience, to my host, my guest, Stan Dale of StanDale.com, Larry Taylor, LarryWTaylor.com, .wordpress.com, and Augusto Perez at TheAppearance.com. I appreciate all you guys so much, and I count you guys as friends, and thank you so much for being with us. We started the show talking about being the bride, audience. We are coming into perilous times. We are coming into the end of the age. The Bible talks about a time when things are so desperate, so serious, that men's hearts will fail for fear. But God offers us peace that surpasses all understanding. And that peace only comes not with sitting in a pew, though I'm not talking against churches. It doesn't come with paying your tithes, though I'm not talking against paying your tithes. It doesn't come with being religious, so I'm not talking about doing things for your neighbors. I am talking about a real relationship with Jesus. There's never been a better time than right now to be in that relationship. If you don't know him, talk to him, just like I'm talking to you. This is the time to talk to him like you've never talked to him before. Moving forward to our next show on Tuesday. I don't know what the date is as I'm looking at it. Tuesday at 4 o'clock Pacific time, 7 o'clock Eastern time, I will have the Gorilla Economist on scene. We will be talking about the Babylonian economy this side of the veil. You will not want to miss that, because we will be talking about all things about the economic collapse. I'm your host, Daniel Holdings. You've been listening to The Cutting Edge. Thank you for listening. We'll talk to you again next time.